Well, good morning, Journey family. I did not make that video, although I do support it. Let me start today by kind of outing myself a little bit. I am notorious for getting song lyrics incorrect. I'm actually quite impressed with myself that when I was back there singing doxology without any lyrics that I think I sang all of the words right. I am altogether baffled and simultaneously amazed by people that can listen to a song one or two times and then just have the lyrics down like that. I cannot do that. Even worship songs that we've sung thousands of times. If you've ever wondered why we need the words on the screen, even for those songs that everybody should know, it's for me. I'm the person that needs that because the words just don't stay in my head, and so I often sing them wrong. One of Elisa's favorite examples of this is the song Better Is One Day. There's a part, I think it's in the bridge, and the lyrics go, "My heart and my flesh cry out for you, the living God." But for years, even before I ever met Elisa, I sang it this way. My heart is fresh dried out for you, the living God. And I sang it that way up until I met Elisa and she corrected me, and then she proceeded to ruthlessly make fun of me for it, until now. She still does, actually. But in my defense, the next line says, your spirit is water for my soul. So, you know, what better for a freshly dried out heart than water for the soul? It makes sense, okay? Anyways, today marks the beginning of a series that we are calling Misquoted. You know, Christians, in Christian circles, we have these phrases that oftentimes are repeated. They're kind of catchy and usually are intended to offer some sort of platitude or to help a person feel better or to offer maybe some sort of guidance. And you might be even thinking of one in your head right now. And it's often precluded by the saying, the Bible says. Things like, the Bible says money is the root of all evil. Or the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. Or cleanliness is close to godliness. Or one of my favorites, just pray about it. Or God wants you to follow your heart. And I think most of these phrases and ones like them come from, you know, are well-meaning, but they are unfortunately inaccurate. And they are dangerous and they're misleading and they miss the mark because, well, God never said those things. The Bible doesn't say those things. Maybe some of these have, you know, some little bit of truth in them, but it's twisted. But God never said that. They are misquotes. They're things that sound Christian-y, and they maybe even sound like they could be from the Bible, but they really actually don't have biblical basis. And some of these things are even the opposite of what the Bible actually promises us. And that is certainly the case for the misquote that I'm going to be talking about this morning. Sometimes we have these seasons in life where everything, it seems like, is going well. Everything is easy. If life feels light, you know, and simple. And then sometimes, maybe it feels like more often than not, sometimes we encounter seasons that are extremely hard, where it seems like it's just one trial after another trial, and there's hardship upon hardship, and maybe you're experiencing broken relationships or illness or the crushing weight of responsibilities or the stress of raising up children, or maybe it's the loss of a job or the loss of a loved one. And many of us, we wrestle with chronic stress, anxiety, depression, or maybe it's financial hardship. The list goes on. I'm sure you're thinking of ones I didn't even say. And sometimes maybe it's a lot of these things all at once. And it just starts to feel like this is too much to bear. This is beyond my ability to handle. And maybe in that moment, someone has said to you something like this. You know, the Bible says that God will never give you more than you can handle. Spoiler, it doesn't say that. So that sentiment might be like a band-aid in the moment, but then that novelty wears off and you start to look around and you say to yourself, no, I'm pretty sure that this looks like, and I'm pretty sure this feels like I'm encountering more than I can handle. Yep, yeah, I'm out of my depth. Yeah, this is way more than I can handle. So maybe you start to think, okay, well, if that's true, then maybe there's something wrong with me. Or maybe God's not with me. Or maybe God isn't as good as I thought. Here's the truth. God never, ever promised that he won't give us more than we can handle. He never, ever promised that. In fact, there's places throughout Scripture that actually that we are for sure going to encounter trials and tribulation, and that we will go through seasons that will bend us out of shape, and we will go through seasons that will push us beyond our abilities and push us beyond our strength. So here's what you are promised. You are promised that when you are given more than you can handle, God will give you all of the grace you need. When we are given more than we can handle, God will give us all the grace we need. John 16:33 says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And in 2 Corinthians 4:7-9, Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. I'm here this morning to tell you that you will indeed encounter seasons or events or moments in your life that are more than you can handle. So just be prepared for that. That is a promise. And I'm also here to tell you that even though maybe your reality right now, as you're sitting in the seat this morning, you're in this season where you're like, there's more than I can handle. God's given me more than I can handle. I cannot do this. I'm here to tell you that even though this feels backwards or unfair or unjust, even though this feels like there's no way this could be true, maybe this is actually good news for you. God gives us more than we can handle. Because when he gives us more than we can handle, God will give us the grace that we need. So how is this good news? Why would God give us more than we can handle? We have two main passages of Scripture that we're going to look at today. They're both in 2 Corinthians. Here's our first one. It's 2 Corinthians 1:7-10. 2 Corinthians 1, 7 through 10. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. Or if you've got your phone, you can scan that QR code. It'll get you right there. So this is 2 Corinthians 1:7-10. Paul says, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. So if you're still not convinced that God will give his people more than handle. Just read again what Paul says in verses 8 and 9. He says, "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." So utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received a sentence of death. Paul was burdened beyond his strength to endure, and he definitively says here that God gave him and his companions more than they could handle. And so if we're asking the question, why would he give us more than we can handle? There's two main reasons that God gives us more than we can handle. And we see that first purpose here in the end of verse 9. You might have caught it when we were reading it originally. Paul says, "But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." God gives us more than we can handle so that we can learn to rely on him. He gives us more than we can handle so that we can learn to rely on him. Have you noticed this? When things are going really well, it's actually really easy to forget about God. Maybe that's just me. I don't know. I don't think it is. When things are going well, you know, life is the way we want it to be, whether it's an unconscious decision or not, we kind of start to, you know, have this internal dialogue. God, I know you're there, but I don't really need you now. Yeah, I'm good now. I know I need you, but I just don't really feel that urgent need for you. But when things start to go downhill, you start to remember God pretty fast because you start realizing like, oh God, I need you. When I was a kid, one of the a stormwater drainage pond at the end of the street. And me and my neighbor friends, we were just skinny enough that we could all just kind of barely squeeze through the gate. And then on the other side of the pond, there was this wood fence. And behind that wood fence was like more than 1,000 square feet of these really tall blackberry bushes. And we realized that one of the boards in that fence was loose, and we could push it out of the way, and we could actually get through. And so what we decided was that we would all go back to our houses, and we would all like steal shears and clippers from our parents' garage, and then we'd come back, and we would together hollow out the inside of this massive blackberry bush. And then we were going to make that our fort. And so after a few days of work and many deep cuts from the blackberry thorns, we had our fort, and it was awesome. It was better than we could even imagine. And the first thing that we did, we all went and put on white t-shirts, and we came back and we had a blackberry war. We were throwing blackberries at each other, and you know, you could tell when you got hit because it exploded on your white shirt. Being a kid was fun. That fun was short-lived, though. There was a house adjacent to that stormwater pond, and that yard also had a wooden fence that backed the blackberry bushes. And in that yard was a dog. It was a Doberman. And as we hung out in our fort the next day, we were about to learn that that fence also had a loose board. So we had heard that the dog barking on the other side of the fence before, but this day the dog was determined more than ever to get through the fence, and he did get through, and he bounded into our fort, and before any of us could even know what was going on, he was there. And it wasn't like the Sandlot, you know, where the beast actually ends up being really nice. This dog was mean, and this dog was mad. And so me and all of my neighborhood buddies, we screamed, we bolted out of there, we tried to find, you know, the opening in the fence, and everybody got away, except for me. When I was trying to escape, my foot got caught on a blackberry vine, and I tripped, and I fell into this little irrigation canal that kind of ran through the blackberry patch. It was about this wide, probably about that deep. And by the time I could have gotten out, I know the dog would have had me. And so I just kind of balled myself up in the stream, and I hoped that the foliage would hide me enough, and I began to pray silently, God, I need you. I need you. Save me, please. God, make the dog go away. Get me out of this. And eventually, the beast got disinterested. It left. And then when I finally got back out onto the street, all of my friends were waiting for me in distress. They thought I was dead. They thought for sure that I was eaten, and they were trying to decide who it was that was going to have to go tell my parents. You know, when the crap hits the fan, we remember God, and we cry out to him. This story is kind of trivial, but it illustrates that in our trials, when life gets difficult, we are drawn to rely on God. You know, we ask the question, why would God allow us to go through something that's more than we can handle? God is teaching us to depend on his presence. Because what can happen when we get into the middle of a storm, you know, when we enter in a season of hard times, we start to wonder about God. Life isn't going how I thought it would. Why is this going on? Why is God allowing this in my life? If God was with me, this wouldn't be happening. There's a quote that I love from Craig Groeschel. He says, never let the presence of a storm cause you to doubt the presence of God. So why would God allow you to endure more than you can handle? Sometimes, maybe oftentimes, it's to teach you to call on the name of the Lord. Psalm 145, 18. David says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. God wants to teach us to depend on his presence, to rely on him, to call on him. God allows us to experience more than we can handle so that we'll be drawn to his presence, that we'll be able to remember his goodness, and so that we'll be reminded to call his name. Because when you are given more than you can handle, God will give you all the grace you need. So that is the first major purpose, I think, for why God gives us more than we can handle. It's to teach us to rely on him. And the other purpose is this: God gives us more than we can handle so that we can learn, or so that we are able to witness his power. God gives us more than we can handle so that we can witness his power. Our other main passage for today is still in 2 Corinthians. It's 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 12. You can turn there, or this is a new QR code. You can scan that as well. So 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 12. Starting partway through verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I think many of us are trying to go through life on our own, in our own strength, and in our own power. This saying, God won't give you more than you can handle, it's a very man-centered statement. It focuses on a person's own resources and a person's own abilities to succeed or to overcome. In high school, my youth group, we would go to these wakeboard camps, and it was a lot of fun, but the cool thing about it was that it was an opportunity for students who had never water skied or wakeboarded to get to try. Now, the hardest part for someone who is just beginning to wakeboard is actually just getting up on the board. Usually, you know, a student that's trying to learn, they would struggle to get up and then they would fall and kind of get pulled forward by the rope. And so the boat driver would instruct newbies that if you fall, let go of the rope. If you fall, let go of the rope. Otherwise, what happens, you end up getting just kind of dragged, like your face in the water and doused with the swell of the wake from the boat. And so that's what they tell you to do. Let go of the rope if you fall. But there was one student who was a very stubborn student. And that kid, he struggled to get up on the board. But every time he fell, inevitably what would happen is he'd get pulled forward over his board. And instead of doing what the boat drivers told him to do, he refused to let go. And so he would just repeatedly be getting dragged face first in the water. And I don't know, he must have taken, like swallowed a couple gallons of water throughout this process. The kid just would not let go. So here he was, he'd falling and getting dragged in the water, and he was just holding on, holding on, holding on, even though everybody's yelling at him, let go. And I think this is the exact picture of what many of us are doing. My strength. I can do this. You know, the reason we keep on holding on is that we've been programmed to believe this lie that God won't give us more than we can handle. And so if that's true, then it's on you. You have to hold on. You have to be strong. This statement says you can and you must do this in and of yourself. Pull yourself up from your bootstraps and figure it out. It tells you, you are enough. You've got this. You have to have this. You can figure it out. You can fix the problem. And so we try to convince ourselves over and over, I've got this. I've got this, right? I've got this. I can do this. I can handle this. I've got this. Have to. But you don't have this. You are not enough. We are not enough. We aren't. We cannot do this on our own. You were not created to have all of the power and to do it yourself. You were created to need God. We were all created to need God, to be desperate for Him. And when we realize that He doesn't expect us to handle everything on our own, that is when we get to experience His power. Consider Paul in this passage that we just read. He says that God gave him a thorn in the flesh. And we don't know what this thorn is. It was probably some sort of ailment. People have speculated, scholars have speculated, you know, throughout all of time what this thorn was for Paul. But we don't know for sure. But it was something that plagued him for a long time. And in verse 8, Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And when he says that he pleaded with God three times, he doesn't just mean like he prayed one, two, three times. When he says that he pleaded three times, what he's describing is three significant seasons in his life that he spent pleading with the Lord that he would take this thorn away, this ailment away. And this probably included fasting. It probably included, you know, praying on his knees. It probably included inviting other people in to be praying with him. So three separate seasons, Paul is praying for the Lord to take this away. But God didn't. God didn't do that. I think we all find our own thorn one way or another eventually. And it just doesn't go away. And we find ourselves asking, God, why is this still here? Can't you just take this away? Can't you remove this depression? Why am I still enduring chronic illness? Can't you just help me for once in my life not be behind financially? And he can do that. Oftentimes, he doesn't answer our prayer that way, and we ask ourselves, God, why are you giving me more than I can handle? And that struggle is the same that Paul was. He pleaded with God on these three different seasons. And God's response to Paul, I think, should minister to our hurting souls. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. And then he says, my power is made perfect in weakness. God gives us more than we can handle so that we can witness his power. And Paul's response to that, he says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness. I'm content with insults and hardship and persecutions and calamity. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, when we reach the end of ourselves, when we reach the end of our own ability, our own power, we get to see God come through in power. We get to see God come through in glory. Think about what that does for your faith. Is this not a reflection of the gospel? The gospel is not a message of self-sufficiency. The gospel is a message of self-insufficiency. The good news starts with bad news, that we cannot save ourselves. We are separated from God, living in destruction, heading towards wrath without Christ. And there is nothing you can do to save yourself. You cannot get yourself out of this mess of sin. And the good news of the gospel is that there is somebody who can. Jesus. He is the somebody who can and has. He has already paid the price, and he has already provided reconciliation with God the Father. The gospel is a message of reliance on Jesus for all sufficiency. We need Jesus. We need Jesus not only to rescue us from our sins, but we need Jesus to walk with us through difficulty, through the overwhelming circumstances of our life, through the times in our life that are more than we can handle. But when you're given more than you can handle, God will give you all the grace you need. And when we're given more than we can handle, there is purpose to it. It's so that we can learn to rely on God and have dependence on him. It's so that we might be witnesses of his great power. So that's great. You know, it's good to know there's a purpose, but how do we respond in those times? What do we do when it feels like life is more than we can handle? What should our response be? I think it begins with this. We have to learn to lament. We have to learn to lament. God has given us a model of prayer for times like the ones that we're describing. Maybe times like the ones you're in right now. And it's called lament. And these kinds of prayers of lament saturate Scripture. It makes up something like 40% of the Psalms. Lament is the central theme in the book of Lamentation, believe it or not. And we see lament modeled by Jesus on the cross when he cries, "My God, God, why have you forsaken me?" Lament is the honest expression of our sorrows to God. And there's, within a prayer of lament, there's four major movements that I want to highlight. They don't necessarily have to happen in this order. Oftentimes they do. But there's four movements of prayer of lament. And we're going to briefly look at David's lament in Psalm 55 as an example. So the first one I'm going to talk about is this. To lament, we have to turn to God. In the first few verses of Psalm 55, David cries out. He says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend me and answer me." Here we see David addressing God directly, and then he expresses his distress, expresses his desire for God's attention. We have to turn to God first. How often is your first response during suffering or during hard times to turn to the Lord? To address him directly and be like, "This is what's going on." You know, so it sounds like this. "Oh Lord, see me. Hear me. My God, you, only you can help me. I need you. God, come to me in my time of need. So lament begins with turning to God first. And the next primary characteristic of a prayer of lament is this: cry out your complaint. Name the problem that you are experiencing. Express it in a real way to the Lord. In verse 5, David says, "My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me." And then a little bit further on in verses 12 and 13, David is talking about what it is that he's so distressed by. He had been betrayed by a close friend. He says, "For it is not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it, but it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend." So he's crying out to God, this is what's going on. This is what has me feeling more than I can handle. So we pray, right? When we pray and we cry out our complaint to the Lord, we say, "God, it feels like I'm dying. I am overwhelmed by responsibilities. It feels like the walls are closing in on me. My heart is crushed for whatever it is. A loved one is dying, or there's broken relationship, or whatever calamity it might be. My heart is crushed." A prayer of lament shows us that crying out our complaints with heart-wrenching honesty is not only okay, but it's godly. Even in the depths of our worst day, our worst moment of despair, God anticipates and he hears each one of our cries. The next one is this, the next of a prayer of lament is appeal to God to hear and respond. Appeal to God to hear and respond. Throughout this psalm, David appeals to the Lord's righteousness and his justice, and he asks God for intervention against the wicked. And then 16 and 18, David again pleads for the Lord to listen and to respond. He says, "But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and I moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety." As we lament, we not only express our difficulties to God, but we call upon him to hear us in our moment of need. We call upon him knowing that he alone is our source of hope, he alone is our source of hope, that he alone is our source of help. We say, "God, you feel far away." We can be honest. "God, you feel far away, but I know you're near. I know you hear my cry. God, hear my plea. Give an answer. Provide comfort. Provide healing. Respond to my appeal, Lord." And then the final movement that I'm going to talk about with a prayer of lament is confess your trust. Confess your trust. A confession of trust in God says that even if the answer to our prayer is unknown or not what we expect or hope for, we know God is trustworthy. Whatever the circumstance, we know God is our sustainer. Whatever the circumstances, however things play out, my trust is in you. In verses 22 through 23, David says, "Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you." So pray, "Lord, I trust you. I know that your response to my pleas will be for the best. I trust you and I believe in you to sustain me. I trust in your wisdom. I trust in your goodness and your grace and your mercy. God, I will trust in you." When God gives us more than we can handle, we need to learn to lament. Turn to God. Honestly, voice your complaint before him and then appeal to God to hear your complaint, to heal your appeal, and to respond with comfort, with help. And then we confess our trust in God. Listen, God does hear our prayers, and he responds, sometimes in the way that we hope, and sometimes it's in a different way than what we're hoping for. But the purpose of prayer, especially when we're talking about the purpose of a prayer of lament, is not necessarily meant to affect God's will or change the outcome of something, although it could. But a lament is supposed to transform our heart. As we pray, our heart and our perspective becomes more like God's, and we start to see that the things that are more than we can handle are actually mercy. It's mercy of God to draw us into dependence on him. It's mercy of God to teach us to rely on him. And when we stop trying to do it all in our own strength, we can begin to experience God's power in this world in a new and unfathomable ways. If you can learn to lament when you encounter something that you can't handle, you are reminded that when you are given more than you can handle, God will give you all the grace you need. And guess what? When you start to see your suffering through God's eyes, you will begin to be able to comfort others in the same way that you've been comforted. When you start to see your suffering in the way God does, God will begin to redeem your mess in that he will be able to use you and use your experience to help you be able to guide and support and help other people through their suffering. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." This is how in our suffering and in our mess, in our brokenness, this is how we engage, impact, and transform our community. When we look for others who are in over their head, who are suffering, and just like you, cannot handle all of the things that life throws at them, we say, "Me too. This sucks. This is hard, and we cannot do this on our own. But let's do this together. Let's take this journey head on together with Christ." What? Let me show you how I have learned to lament. Let me show you how I have learned to trust in the Lord when I'm given more than I can handle, so that maybe you also can start to know how God sustains us through those times, and how the Lord draws us to rely on him in those times, and how the Lord shows us his power in those times. Because when we're given more than we can handle, God will give us all the grace we need. Let's pray. God, you are a wonderful God. And as backwards as it sounds, Lord, we rejoice and we praise you for life's sufferings. We rejoice and we praise you for when we're given more than we can handle. Because God, we know that is one of the ways that you draw us to you. That is one of the ways that you teach us reliance. And we know that is an opportunity, God, to see your power. And Lord, I just pray for everyone, because if we're not in these times of suffering, we will be. And Lord, I just pray for each and every person here that our first response when we go into a season of encountering more than we can handle, God, that our first response would be to turn to you, to cry out to you, to trust in you. And Lord, I do pray that you would see us through, that you would provide that hope, that you would sustain, that you would answer prayers. And God, ultimately, we just pray that you would be using us as people, who are that strength when other people are going through the hard times. Lord, you are good. We give it all to you. We pray these things in your mighty name. Amen.